Title of the message is The Harp, Golden Bowls, and Songs of Heaven. It's just amazing, this chapter, so we're kind of coming to the conclusion of it. So here we go, and I'm in verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Remember, the 24 elders, by the way, are the saints. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." By the way, that's seven anthems of praise in that text right there. Verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, and open our ears to understand your word, to see the glorious worship, but most of all, to see the Lamb of God, the central figure of revelation of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, that we see you in all of your glory, that we see you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as a reminder, we're going through a series called the Magnificent Seven series. It's the last seven books of the Bible, and we've been going verse by verse through those seven books. We're now in Revelation, and so keep in mind, and I keep bringing this up because it's so important whenever you're studying Revelation. Always remember the two most basic forms of studying Revelation. You got to keep in mind Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, and he speaks of three divisions of the book. He tells John, "I want you to write about three things." He says, "Write about the things that you see," and that's chapter 1 of Revelation. He says, "Write about the things that are." We are still living in the are. That's present tense. "Write about the things that are," and that's the seven churches. That's chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. And then he says, "And write about the things which are to come," and that's chapter 4 all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. That's your three divisions that our Lord Jesus has already given us to help us to understand the time place of where we are. So here we are. We're still in the same scene room. Chapter 4 and 5 go together. Remember, chapters and verses were added later, but chapter 4 and 5 are all one big scene of the throne room right after the rapture, and it's what is going on. And if you remember from last week, you had the Father pictured as sitting on the throne, and he had in his right hand a scroll. And so everybody's asking, who is worthy to open the scroll? Because if that scroll does not get opened, and those seven seal judgments don't start getting released, then we will never be freed from this cursed earth that we're still living in. Satan would never be dealt with completely. The demons would never be dealt with completely. So it is vital that that scroll gets opened. It's so important that that scroll gets opened that John doesn't see anybody worthy. He's like, that scroll's got to be opened, and there's nobody worthy. And John is weeping because it's bothering him so much. And one of the elders says, hey, don't weep, because he says that Jesus is worthy to open it because, and he gives two reasons, because he is the root of David, line of Judah. That's two-thirds. The elder was two-thirds right. When they turned around to look for a lion, what did they see? They saw a lamb. It took the lamb that was slain to be worthy to redeem this earth. And so now, Jesus the Messiah has taken the scroll, and everybody's busted out in worship, and we're reading this Spirit-inspired worship is what we're looking at today. So here it is. The first thing you want to see is about the harp, and it's on your outline. The harp representing the prophets. Let me read the verse in verse 8 of Revelation. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, that's the cherubim, I call them cherubim, but it's cherubim, and the 24 elders, that's the saints, that's Christians, fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus, and having a harp. Now, that's important. Why is that harp there? And having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, he explains what the golden bowl is. That's the prayers of the saints. But he just assumes that everybody's going to know what that harp meant. So it didn't need any explanation. And I think the reason that even the bowl of incense had to be explained is because humans add a lot of tradition to things. And I think that the Spirit was just reminding everybody, let me tell you what it really means. It's picturing, and we'll get into that in a minute, the prayers of the saints, and Jesus is our high priest that carries our prayers to the throne by the Spirit of God. So the harp representing the prophets. Now, I got to tell you, I struggled with this because I couldn't find a whole lot on the harp. I was looking. I don't like to give interpretations I can't nail down from the Bible and nail down from the Old Testament. And I was struggling with it. And I was like, Lord, you got to help me. I studied all week long on a harp. I wanted to buy a harp, Kevin, and learn how to play a harp. I've studied the harp so much. And I just couldn't figure it out. I wanted to figure it out. So I was looking in my Revelation commentary by W.A. Criswell, and he just kind of makes a line there and says the harp represents the prophets, the comforting words of the prophets. And I thought, well, that sounds interesting, what W.A. Criswell said. And so last Wednesday night after church, I went in my office, and I've got this double bookshelf in the middle of my library, and it's got word study books, encyclopedias, that kind of thing on it. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, show me something. I need to tie this down properly, and I need to know the meaning of that harp. Somebody out there knows the meaning of the harp, but I'm just too stupid. I can't figure it out. And I just grabbed this book off the shelf and took it home. I looked under H, and there was no harp in there. So what do you do from there? I went to musical instruments. That happened to be in there. And sure enough, there is an area on harps. It's on the screen, and I want to read that quote right out of this book called The Oxford Companion to the Bible. And I think it's quite possibly where W.A. Criswell, through whoever quoted that in the Oxford book, it's probably where he got his information. I'm not sure. In the early years of the monarchy, guilds, that's just groups of prophets, found that the playing of such instruments as harps, lyres, tambourines, and flutes induced a trance-like state during which individuals were seized by God's Spirit and prophesied. Now, it's the passages that is in this Oxford Companion of the Bible that got my interest. 1 Samuel 10, 2 Kings 3, and W.A. Criswell also cited those two passages, so I felt like I needed to do a little research there. So I did. And I just want to share real quickly this and then talk briefly about the harp. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, I'll just tell you what's happening because what you see is a little different, but I want to tell you what's happening. Kish is Saul's dad. Now, King Saul hadn't become king yet. He's just a young man. Because I want you to see this because it's how God works in our lives today too. God works through people, circumstances. He works in all kinds of ways to lead us and to direct us. Many times we don't even see it until later down the road. Then we look back and we're like, wow, God, you were interested in my life. You were directing me. You were involved in my life. And so Saul, he's there with his dad on the ranch, and his dad says, son, the donkeys are missing. Go find the donkeys. Take one of my servants. And they take off into the wilderness, and they're looking for the donkeys. They can't find the donkeys. Well, after 2 or 3 days, they start realizing, you know, daddy's going to start getting worried about me. It's what Saul tells the servant. I guess we better head back. At least daddy will know we're okay, even though we hadn't found the donkeys. Well, God put it obviously into the heart of the servant. And the servant says, you know, there's a prophet down here in town. We need to go see that prophet. Saul's like, well, we don't have anything to give him. You know, we don't have anything with us. You got to give something to the prophet to get the information from him. And the servant said, well, I got a quarter of a shekel of silver. So they said, okay, let's go. Well, they meet some different people along the route as they're headed to the city. First of all, they're lost as well. They didn't have Teresa with them. And that's why I carry Teresa everywhere I go. Teresa's got a built-in pigeon brain. She knows where we are. I mean that very respectfully. Pigeons are awesome birds. They love the high lines and park benches. And how did we get on that? That's not... I got to think now what I'm doing. What was we talking about? The harp. The donkeys. Okay, the donkeys. So they're headed to the city, and a group of ladies meet them, and they say, hey, do you know where Elisha is? You know, we're trying to find who to talk to. And so they say, yeah, you'll meet him on the way to the high place to worship. And they can't have supper. They can't sacrifice the sacrifice till he gets there. And so when you get there, he'll tell you what to do. And you'll run into him, and he'll tell you what to do. And so they end up, and long story short, they end up meeting him on the road. And I said Elisha, I was thinking about another text, but it's Samuel. And so they meet Samuel on the road, and they say, hey, do you know where the prophet is? And Samuel's like, I'm the prophet. And so Samuel says, come with me. So he takes them to the high place, gives them one of the best seats at the dinner, brings out the quarter panels, the quarter, and brings that out with the leg. It's a special cut. It had to be lamb or something. And that's what you gave the high-level prophet or the high-level king. People in high authority got that kind of a piece. Well, they give it to him. And what he doesn't understand, he's fixing to get anointed as king. He's just looking for his dad's lost donkeys. And he's fixing to find out he's fixing to be king. It's interesting because they go back down, and here's what the Bible says. He says, Samuel told him, you're going to meet some prophets. They're going to be coming your way. And here's what he says about them. And it will happen, I mean in verse 5, 1 Samuel 10. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. Sounds like they had a band going before them playing spiritual hymns and music. But here's the key. They will be prophesying. The music, for whatever reason, in this Old Testament time, God was using for His Holy Spirit to come upon the prophets. You can read in Hebrews chapter 1 that in times past, God spoke through His prophets. Today, He speaks through His Son, Jesus. That's interesting to me. The prophesying was connected to the harp. Here's the second example. The second example is, you can read it in 2 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And I want to go ahead and read it, because what has happened in context, three kings, the king of Judah, which is Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, king of Edom, have all come to this prophet. They need a prophet because they think they're fixing to get completely destroyed by the enemy, and they're worrying. And they need a prophet to give them some information. What do you think is going to happen in this battle? And so they come to Elisha, and Elisha, only for the sake of the king of Judah, is he going to give them any information. And this is what he says. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Now here's what he says. He's almost saying it like in haste or in frustration. But now bring me a musician. Somebody bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, and he gives the prophecy. So you say, what does the harp represent? I think it represents the prophets, and I think it represents the worship. A harp was used for prophecies, and a harp was used for worship. We had a worship service before we opened the Word of God today. In fact, Christians are very unique to any other religion in the whole wide world. We sing, but we sing differently. There are religions that sing, but they sing differently. Because we sing from something bubbling up within us. They sing from something without them. Does that make sense? We sing and we worship because something has happened inside of us. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we get when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we've been born again, and He inhabits the praises of His people. There are so many songs out there. They're unbelievable. I mean, I started research and see how many hymns and praise songs had been written, and I thought, no, I'm not doing that. So I didn't do it. But it has to be unbelievable, because God moves in our hearts to sing. But when we see the harp right here, He says He's worthy to open the scroll. Why is that important, that Jesus is worthy to open the scroll? It's important because of all the prophecies that you read in the Old Testament. I mean, from Genesis all the way to Malachi in the Old Testament. And quite a few prophecies in the New Testament. And so what he's saying is, to me, These prophets are vindicated. The promises of the Word of God are coming true right before our eyes. And the Lamb that has been prophesied that would become our Lamb, that would be the Messiah, that would be the conquering King, is the only one, just as the Bible told, that can go take that scroll. And it tells me that wherever we are in the Bible, it doesn't matter. Now, table of contents are not inspired, but I'm getting close. But any verse from Genesis 1 to Revelation, the very last verse, listen, this book is telling you the truth. It will be vindicated, and the prophets and the prophecies are being vindicated in the scene room of heaven. And God cannot clean up and rid the earth of its evil in the 70th week of Daniel and rid the earth of all the trash, the evil, the wickedness, if this scroll does not get open. Matter of fact, when this scroll gets open, all the trumpets and the vials and all the other stuff gets opened, because the seventh seal is going to make sure of it. So remember, we had that scroll that we held up. Did we still have that scroll? Can you go get it, Kevin? This is a rabbit, so I have to chase it fast. And so the harp represents the prophets. It represents the comfort of the scriptures. It represents the truth. Now, some of you might not have been here last week, and Mike and Sandy Taylor, if you'll hold that out, and I'll hold this in, had made this for an in-gathering service we had one year. But the way they would write was from right to left, and they would write in 3-inch columns like this. Now, this title deed was written on both sides. That was rare. Only on certain deeds did they do that, because the backside of a scroll was real rough. It was hard to write on. But the debts would be written on one side. The contract would be written on the other. And so we forfeited our right to the kind of dominion God wanted us to have on planet Earth because of what happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. We forfeited it. We messed it up. We corrupted it because of our sin. You say, well, that's Adam and Eve's fault. Well, you can talk to them about it when you get to heaven. But I can tell you this, I'm just as guilty as they are. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the debts are written on one side, the contract on the other. But this seven-sealed scroll in Revelation, as you unroll it, you have the first seal, and then those events take place. It's redemption taking place. We've been redeemed at the cross. Creation is being redeemed. Evil is being kicked out of the earth. And then the next seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal, the sixth seal. And then there was silence for 30 minutes in heaven. And that's where people say that there's probably not going to be any women there. That's not the case. That's not the case. I'm defending women here. I'm defending y'all. That's not the case. We'll look at that when we get to it. So the harp represents the promises. Let's go to the next one. It's just as important, and that is the golden bows. Now, I love this picture of the golden bows. The golden bows representing our prayers heard before Jesus, our high priest. You know, there's a verse. In fact, Sarah and I talk about this verse through the years a lot, but it's Romans chapter 8, verse 26. That the Spirit makes groanings for us that we can't interpret. Now, let me explain it. Look at verse 8 again. Now, when he had taken the scroll, excitement just happened in heaven. The four living creatures, that's the cherubim angels, and the 24 elders, by the way, those cherubim are representing creation. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. Now, the golden bowl of incense, whenever the priest, just going to temple worship, the priest would take at the altar of incense, they would get fire or coals from the brazen altar, and they would carry, and this incense had a special ingredient. God gave them the design of the incense, the ingredients of it, and they put it together. And then the people would be outside on their knees, face down, praying. So you have the Israelites out here praying, and the high priest, this is Old Testament times, the high priest representing them would have in symbolism their prayers. The incense is the smoke going up, and he would carry, the high priest would carry into the Holy of Holies before God the prayers of his people. You and I have entered through the veil into the holiest of all through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. So the incense, the prayers are being carried before God that the people are praying out here. Okay? Now the picture that we have right here is really pretty simple because it's explained. It's the prayer of the saints. Now watch this. He didn't say the prayer of the tribulation saints. He didn't say the prayer of Mount Silvanites. He didn't say the prayers of the people from 40 or 50 years ago, he just says the prayer of the saints. This means, y'all, this is so important. Matter of fact, it reminds me of when my dad passed away. We were several of us, there's three of us brothers, and I've got a twin sister, and we were down there at his place, and you know how you are. You don't really know what to do when you lose somebody. You're just kind of in this fog. And so we were in his shop, and Daddy had this metal filing cabinet out there, and one of us said, I wonder what he's got in that. I figured it'd be nuts and bolts. That's what I'd put in it. And I opened up the top drawer, and there's files. And there's a file in there that had Bruce written on it. And I thought, that's interesting. So I pulled the file out, and it was memories. It was things that were very unique to my dad that he wanted to save, like copies of certifications or awards or anything. I hadn't got very many awards, have I, Teresa? I don't think I got one. I got Metal Trades Award. And there was just things of accomplishments that I'd had through the years. And there was Father's Day cards. There was just little scribbled notes. There was one thing where I'd written a material list for a remodel Teresa and I were doing on our house. Meant something to him. Insignificant to me, but it was very significant to my dad. I was in tears. And so it was moving because he had kept those memories. Now let's connect the dots right here. Having a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. When you pray, God stores up your prayers as a memorial before his throne. That's how much he loves you. You say, sometimes I don't feel like God hears my prayers. You know, he hears your prayers. There are some things that are important when you pray. You need to pray a prayer of faith. You need to pray according to the word of God, and you need to believe what you pray. If you don't believe what you pray, you're already cutting your prayer off. But even then, God, because he loves you, he's going to keep that scrap of paper. He's going to put it in his file. And he's kept every prayer of every saint, every prayer. No wonder when we get to heaven, we have so many tears when we meet the Lord. He has to wipe them away. I don't think we realize how much God loves us. I really don't. We can't fathom it. If he would keep my prayers and your prayers, think of every prayer you've ever prayed, the prayers for yourself, for your family, for your businesses, for your finances, for everything in the world, for people, for your witnessing, for your service to God. They're all going to be there, stored up right there. Now, there's something important about that incense. He says the bowls of incense. What happens is, apart from Jesus Christ, your prayer couldn't get past you, couldn't make it. But Jesus is the incense. Jesus is the fragrance in your prayer, Romans 8:26. He is the fragrance. He is the one making your prayer presentable before God. So when you're praying in earnest, and you're praying in belief, and you're praying from the best of your understanding from this book, the Holy Spirit, I always say it like this, when you bow your head, the Holy Spirit bows his head at the same time. And what he's doing is amending your prayer. If you work in building industry, there's lots of amendments. You got to keep up with those things too, because things get changed and things happen in construction. And what he's doing is he's taking your prayer that you can't pray quite as you should because you don't have the mind of Christ perfectly, but the Holy Spirit has the mind of Christ. And so when you bow your head and you begin to pray, the Holy Spirit comes in there and he's adjusting that prayer to make it presentable before God. Isn't that beautiful? That's the power of our prayers. He is the incense in the prayer. Then thirdly, we see the redeemed singing and the angels sing together in exaltation of the Lamb. So you have people, the people sing. God put a song in our heart because we're redeemed. But the angels, now we always say and the angels sing, and we have all the Christmas songs with the angels singing. That's fine, but it's not biblical. I mean, I enjoy it. It's nothing. It's not doing any harm. You'll never see angels singing the way believers sing, they're usually saying. And the Bible always makes the distinction, and it'll say saying. We assume they're singing. Not the case. You know why? Angels haven't been redeemed. Angels look into the things that have happened to you and I. We sing, they say. Now look at what happens. Verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. This is a redemption song of the redeemed. For you were slain and have redeemed us, that's the redeemed, to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels He didn't say he heard them singing. He said, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Look at verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy. Now notice, they're not singing the same song that we saw in verses 9 and 10, where it's personal pronouns, us. Watch this. It's seven attributes right here that they're given to the Savior. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that means throughout the whole world, and such as are in the sea and that are all that in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That's why there's three things in that last part of Revelation that we see. We see the harp. You can trust the Word of God. It's Word of God gets vindicated every time. You can trust it. It may not look like it's going to come to pass, but it will. You can trust it. You can trust that God hears your prayers and that your prayers are being preserved before God. That's why it's so important. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. You can trust it. And number three, you'll be singing a new song then, and you sing a song now. If you have Jesus living in your heart, it's hard not to sing. It really is. Because he is screaming to worship through you. He inhabits the praises of his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for chapter 4 and 5. What awesome scriptures these have been. So amazing. As you take the title deed of the earth, as you bring to pass the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, those 7 years, as you begin to sweep the world of its evil and at the same time bring people to faith and repentance, you're so infinite in your wisdom. And Father, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, can be trusted. And you may be in here this morning and you may say, you know, I've never put my faith in Jesus Christ. I hadn't done it. I mean, I've heard a lot of sermons, seen a lot of things, but I've never just truly just committed my life to him. It's all by faith. You do it from your heart. The Bible says it's from the heart that we believe unto righteousness. It's with the mouth, confession unto salvation. Your mouth will speak of what your heart has done. And would you just simply say, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again on the third day to give me life. You have that pardon in your hand. You're just waiting on me to receive it. And Lord Jesus, I'm guilty. I've eaten of the tree of good and evil. I've eaten there. I have sinned. I've fallen short of your glory, and I can't fix myself. I can't save myself, so I'm going to depend on what you did to save me, because you love me, and that's why you did it. And Lord Jesus, I receive you from my heart. I believe. I don't understand it all, God, and probably never will. But I understand enough that I need to receive you. And I accept you as my Savior this moment. As your Holy Spirit is drawing me and convicting me of my sins, I receive you now. I turn from living for the philosophies of the world and the things of the world. I turn to believe and to live for the promises that I have in the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Would you do that? You may be in here this morning and you've just waned in your walk. You know you're a Christian, but you just feel like you need revived personally. Would you just be honest with God and tell him that? Just say, Lord, I need revived personally. I need you to change me. I need you to bring that zeal back into my heart. You may be in here and God has put it on your heart. This is the church that he wants you to join. You can do that today. Just come forward at invitation time with whatever it is. But you do business with God right where you sit. In Jesus' name, amen.